Perhaps we could turn to our Bibles then and to the Gospel of Mark and chapter number 13. Mark's Gospel and chapter 13. Now, we do intend to have a Bible reading, but we have a number of challenges this evening. It's the usual challenge of trying to finish on the hour, which we never seem to quite do. And we have the challenge of trying to divide the chapter. And it doesn't really divide. It does subdivide, but it's very much a single narrative. And unless we get the broad picture, then we won't really do justice to the section. So we're going to try in our opening remarks to give an overview of the section and divide it down into its parts. And then hopefully there will be time to look at the first few verses, verses 5 through to 8. And then we can look at the detail in the remaining verses in the subsequent readings in the will of the Lord. But as it was last year, before we were previously in this chapter, let's read from verse 1 for the context, and we'll read down to about verse 32. Mark's Gospel, chapter 13. And as he, Jesus, went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? And Jesus answering them began to say, Take heed, lest any man deceive you. Now just notice in verse 4, there are two questions. Tell us, when shall these things be? First question. And what shall be the sign when these things shall be fulfilled? So the first question is, when will it start? What will be the indication of the start? And what will be the indication of the end? And that's really important in understanding this section. And Jesus answers them and says, Take heed, lest any man deceive you. So this is an important and sensitive subject that many would be misled on. Many would be deceived. And so we feel it's important to make the context very clear this evening. Now, verse 6, he starts by giving us the first signs of when these things shall be. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. That's the spirit of Antichrist. And shall deceive many. And when ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled, for such things must needs be, but the end shall not yet be yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in divers places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. Now we would suggest that verse 6 through to verse 8, we have the first four seals of Revelation 6. This is the Great Tribulation. Well, this is actually the Tribulation. The Great Tribulation hasn't started until you get to verse 17. But if you come for a moment to verse 24, it says, After that tribulation. So this is the Tribulation. And we know the Tribulation is 7 years. We'll see that in a moment. So verses 6 to 8 are the first four seals of the book of Revelation chapter 6. And then verses 9 through to 13, you have persecution of the saints that live in that period of time. And this is future. Verse 9. But take heed to yourselves, he says this to his disciples. They're not in the church. The church hasn't yet been formed. These are Jews. He says, take heed to yourself, for they shall deliver you up to councils. And in the synagogues ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what you shall speak, neither do ye premeditate what, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son, and children shall rise up against their parents, and shall cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And now we're in the middle of the tribulation. Verse 14. But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, that's in the temple of God, let him that readeth understand. And again, we have that exhortation to be careful about these things. We need to keep the context, and we need to keep things into perspective, else we'll make many mistakes. He says, then let them that are in Judea flee to the mountains. So when they see that the abomination of desolation set up in the temple, those that see it and understand, the believing Jews and saved Gentiles in the tribulation, they are to flee to the mountains for refuge, because we're now entering, we're at the midpoint of the tribulation, 7 years, the 3.5 years in, and it commences the great tribulation, and things are now escalating exponentially in terms of the severity of God's wrath upon the wicked nations. Verse 15, and let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, so they're going to have to leave in haste, neither enter therein to take anything out of his house. They need to leave immediately. And let him that is in the field not turn back again for to take up his garment. And then verse 17, we have the fifth seal of the great tribulation, which is martyrdom. And in fact, the previous verses, verse 9 through to 15, is speaking of martyrdom as well. It seems to flow together. But woe to them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, those that have babies. It's going to be hard enough to survive without children, young babes. And those that are with them will suffer worse. And pray ye that your flight be not in winter, for in those days shall be affliction such as was not from the beginning of the creation which God created unto this time, neither shall be. So this is the greatest affliction the world will ever see. Verse 20, except that the Lord had shortened those days. It's not that the days reduce in time, but the period of time is concluded prematurely. If they were left to run, it says no flesh should be saved. That would be saved alive. It would be a destruction of all on earth. But for the elect's sake, whom God hath chosen, he hath shortened those days. And then if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, he is there, believe him not. Now notice verse 21. Again, it's about Antichrist. And that's how this section started. Verse 6. Many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. So the spirit of Antichrist is working right through this, especially at the beginning, and especially at the end of this period of tribulation. Verse 22, for false Christs and false prophets shall rise, and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all things. Now in verse 24 we have the sixth seal of the book that the Lamb opens to release the plagues on the earth in Revelation 6. But in those days, after that tribulation, that's the first half of the tribulation period, the 7 years, after that tribulation, it now enters the period of the Great Tribulation. And the events are demonstrated in the heavens. The sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. So this is heralding the beginning of the Great Tribulation at the 3.5 year point. And remember, the abomination of desolation has been set up in the middle of the 7 year period in the temple. And now God's wrath is increasing in its measure, and the severity of the plagues are increasing in response to man's rebellion against him. Verse 26, and then, this is at the end of the tribulation. Notice the seventh seal isn't mentioned here. The seventh seal heralds seven trumpets, and the seventh trumpet heralds the seven vials of Revelation, the last seven plagues of the wrath of God. So notice the seven trumpets and the seven vials are to take place in the second half of the tribulation. He doesn't deal with that here. It would seem that the saints are largely have been martyred. There's virtually none left. And he concludes with the coming of the Son of Man. Then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory, and then shall he send his angels and shall gather together his elect, that's the 144,000 of the Jews, and those without number of the Gentiles saved through the tribulation from the four winds and uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. He gives them a symbol. When her branches is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is near. That's an obvious example in nature of something that's going to come. And he says, so ye in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh even at the door. The coming of the Lord is nigh. Verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Now that term can be used in two ways. This generation can speak of an age range of the population of about 20 or 30 years. It's the lifespan before the next generation comes on. So if people have children when they're 20 or 30, that would be a generation. But it's not in this context. That's not the way it's used. It's in relation to the character of the people. Remember that this is the gospel. The Lord is coming and the Jews are rejecting him. And in fact, they're just about to crucify him. He's about 4 or 5 days away from being crucified and rejected by the Jew. And this generation is a rebellious generation, full of the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, the religious rulers, hypocrites. And they'd broken the covenant. They're about to commit the ultimate crime of crucifying the Messiah himself. And this generation is a rebellious, reprobate generation against God. And that character is not going to cease and end until the end of the Great Tribulation. And then the wicked are cast into hell, including the goats that look like the God's people, but this false profession, Matthew 24, Matthew 25. And the sheep that are the Lord's will go into the kingdom. And he will then establish the millennial period and his kingdom for 1,000 years, which will go on to perpetuity. So this generation won't pass, and these plagues will take place because of the character of the nature of men in their rebellion in this characteristic of this generation. And it will not pass till all these things be done. Now heaven and earth shall pass away. There will be a new heaven and a new earth, but my words, says the Lord, shall not pass away. Now notice this, verse 32. But of that day and that hour, that's of the coming of the Lord, and of this tribulation, knoweth no man, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take heed, watch, and pray, for ye know not when the time is. Now, we have suggested we've just seen that nobody will know when this will take place. And it's important to understand that the church will not go through the tribulation. That is a belief that many across North America believe, and especially in the Baptist circles. They're called last day preppers, and some build bunkers ready for this. But we believe that the church will not go through this great tribulation. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble. It's not a time that the church will suffer affliction. Why would Christ, the bridegroom, chasten his bride? That doesn't fit the picture at all. And it is important for us to understand that the church will not pass through this period. Now, firstly, we know that the context is Jewish. The Lord is speaking to Jewish disciples. And the church hasn't been established. In fact, there's only been a brief reference to the church in Matthew chapter 16, and then in Matthew chapter 18, just a glimpse, an insight. And then the Lord moves on from that subject. This context is Jewish, and the church isn't to be seen in the passage. Now, it's really important. We need to look, we're going to look just in a moment in terms of Revelation 6, those seven seals, and see how they tie into those sections that we've referred to already. But before we do that, we really need to go back to Daniel and chapter 9. Because in Daniel chapter 9, God has given us another blueprint of the ages around a period past and future. And in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24, we read a prophecy that God gives to Daniel about 70 weeks. He says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, upon the Jew, and upon the holy city, Jerusalem. Now, we need to be careful here, because these weeks are not the weeks that we usually refer to. These are not weeks of days. The Bible does talk about weeks of days. In fact, in Daniel chapter 10, verse 2, it says, Daniel was mourning 3 full weeks. Those are weeks of days, 21 days. But the word week in the Bible signifies a period of 7. And it could be 7 days, or it could be 7 years. And if we make that statement, we need to prove it. Now, we can prove it contextually, because the period of time referred to in Daniel 9 is clearly many, many years, not days. But if we were to go back to Genesis in chapter 29, and we're keeping a watch on that clock. In Genesis 29, you remember that Laban deceived Jacob. Jacob served Laban, his future father-in-law, 7 years, that he might receive Rachel, his wife. But Laban gives him Leah instead. And in verse 27, Laban tells Jacob that if he serves another 7 years, he'll give him Rachel, because it wasn't appropriate to give the youngest first, and Leah was the eldest. And it says in verse 27, it says, fulfill her week, and we will give this also for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years. So you see that week there is a week of years. And in verse 28, and Jacob did so and fulfilled her week. So he serves 7 more weeks. Weeks of years. So he serves 1 more week, a week of 7 years. So the word week is used there in relation to a week of years. Now, that's really important, because when we get to Daniel 7, we have Daniel 9, verse 24. Those 70 weeks are 70 weeks of years. Now, if you times 70 by 7, you get 490. And if you have the excellent Newbery Bible, you'll see in the margin, this is mapped out for you, so most of my work in these next few moments are already done in the margin. But get down to verse 25, and it says, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah, the prince, shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks. 7 weeks and 62 weeks totals up to 69 weeks. 69 weeks of years. So that's 1 week short of 70 weeks of years. And that's important to us, because there's a gap. But just get this for a moment. From going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, when did that take place? That took place B.C. 446. And you go back to Nehemiah chapter 2. And Nehemiah, the king's cupbearer, was sad before Artaxerxes, the fifth king of kings. Now, that's interesting, because this span runs from the fifth king of kings, the king of Persia, Artaxerxes, through to the king of kings. Now that's interesting, because you have a parallelism there. So it runs from the time of the decree when Artaxerxes gave Nehemiah a letter to rebuild Jerusalem. And you'll get that in Nehemiah chapter 2. And that was BC 446. To the birth of Christ, well, the date, the calendar is wrong by 4 years. That's historically proven. Christ was born 4 years before AD 0. So you have to add 4 years on. So 446 years BC to 0 BC plus 4 years. And then the life of Christ when he was crucified, when Messiah was cut off, is 33 years. That comes up to 483 years. You can do the maths, but it's 483 years. Now that is exactly the same number as 69 weeks of years. 69 times 7 is 483. So you see how precise it is. God forecast, prophesied the exact date when Christ will be crucified, which we have in Mark 13. He's just a few days away from the crucifixion, when Messiah the Prince shall be cut off, verse 26. After the 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. So he didn't die for himself, he died for us. We know that. Now there's a gap. And we know in the gap you have the first part of 26. The Prince shall come and shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And you see the wisdom of the Holy Spirit here, because the sanctuary, the temple, is destroyed. And the city of Jerusalem is destroyed. And not one stone was left on another. That's what we have in Mark 13. The disciples see these massive stones. They're, I forget the size of them. They're over 3 cubic meters, I believe, if I recall. And as the disciples see these massive stones, and they say, "Hey, look at this temple." And they think it's going to stand forever. And the Lord says, not one stone is going to be left standing on another. And the disciples are perplexed. They say, when will this be? And the Lord has narrated that verse, those verses in chapter 13 we've just read. And what happens in AD 70, and this is historical fact, Titus, the Roman emperor, comes and he casts down every single stone on the temple. There was a rumor, allegedly, that there was gold between the temple stones. And for whatever reason, the Roman soldiers turned over every single stone. The building was totally destroyed. Now, I don't believe this is part of the 70 weeks. This is a gap. The 70 weeks, the 69th week, concludes with Messiah cut off. But so then why is verse 26 given to us? Because when we get down to verse 27, it says that he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. This is the prince that comes. But we would suggest it's a different prince. And this is the wisdom of God, how he brings a gap in between the verses, and he even puts an age in between, the church age. And how can we prove the gap? Because when the prince comes in verse 26, it's a different prince, we believe, he shall confirm, and we believe it's the man of sin, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Now that's the 70th week. And what does he do in that week? It says, in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Well, how can he cause it to cease if it's not happening? And how can it be happening if there isn't a temple? So in verse 27, the temple has been rebuilt. And the sacrifices are already continuing. And in the middle of the tribulation, he causes the sacrifice to cease and he sets up his image. And that's the middle of the great tribulation that we've just referred to. So notice, verse 27, the sacrifices are occurring, and he causes them to cease. But in verse 26, the temple has been destroyed. So there must be a gap in verse between verse 26 and verse 27. And what fits in that gap? Well, the church age, which was a mystery in Mark 13. Now, we do believe that's really important, and there are other scriptures that would teach us the truth, that the believer is waiting for the rapture, where we caught up to the air, to meet the Lord. And the Lord is coming to the air for the saints. But when he comes at the end of the tribulation, he comes to the earth. And he comes to the Mount of Olives. And a whole range of different scriptures in Zechariah 12 and 14 speak about that. and so forth. Now, just one brief point before we get back into this subject in more detail. Where else do we have in Scripture a gap like that? And you get it when you come to Acts chapter 2. You remember Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit has come down like flames of fire on them. The church has been formed, baptized in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then Peter and the disciples go out and they preach to the devout Jews that have come from every nation under heaven. And they preach to them in their own languages. And the gift of tongues was given as a sign that the blessing has left Israel and the Jew and come to the church now. That was a special gift in the beginning of the church period, the sign of the tongues. And as these men are preaching in different languages, some of them are mocking and saying, these men are drunk. And Peter says, we're not drunk, he says, they're not drunk. He says, seeing it is but the third hour, that's from 6 o'clock in the morning, that's 9 o'clock in the morning, far too early for a man to be drunk. He says, this is what the prophet Joel spoke. And you go back to Joel chapter 2, and Joel says that at the end of the tribulation, he says, your young men shall dream dreams and your old men shall have visions. And he says, the sun shall be turned to darkness. That's the sixth seal of the Revelation. And the moon shall be turned to blood. Again, the sixth seal. But Peter says, this is that which the prophet Joel spake. You see, what he's referring to is it was a partial fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel. Because when Peter stood up in Pentecost, the sun wasn't darkened. And no record of that historically or even in the Bible in Acts 2. And the moon wasn't turned to blood. And those phenomena in space which are characteristic of that, of the commencement of the Great Tribulation in the 3.5 years into the middle of the Tribulation period, commencing the Great Tribulation, are characteristic only of that day and never took place in the Acts of the Apostles chapter 2 and has never taken place yet. As we've just read, this is going to be the likes of which the world has never seen before. And as we read in our chapter. And so, Joel chapter 2 was partially fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. And it will be completely fulfilled at the end of the tribulation. And that's what we have here. And we have to be a bit careful because there are parts of these verses that we've looked at this evening that did take place at the beginning of the church period. The early apostles, most of them were martyred. I came across that book, Fox's Book of Martyrs, in one of our bookshelves yesterday when I was looking for another book. And you read the Fox's Book of Martyrs, and it starts off with the apostles and the early disciples, and they were terribly persecuted and martyred. It's really quite gut-wrenching stuff to read. And that was a partial fulfillment of Mark 13, the persecution of verses 9 through to 13. That was partially fulfilled. And the gospel that should be preached, verse 10, commenced this period. So we would say there are certain parts of this that were partially fulfilled in the early church period, and maybe even today in the sense of the gospel being preached to all nations. But the full fulfillment and the complete fulfillment is in relation to the tribulation. Now, I just want to very, very briefly, before I open it up for others' comments, just reflect here how the six seals of the Revelation 6 are reflected. So in verse 6, we have, many shall come in my name. Now that would seem to be before. So remember, the church has been raptured. There'll be a short gap. And souls will be saved. And that God will raise up evangelists, and they will preach the gospel of the kingdom. It's a slightly different gospel to today. It heralds the coming kingdom. We don't preach that gospel today. And the spirit of Antichrist will be on earth in the run-up. In fact, you go to 1 John chapter 2, and John says there are many antichrists. That was AD 90. He says there, in verse 13, little children, it is the last time, so the last period, don't confuse that with the last times of Mark 13. This is the last period of the of the of the age, the day of grace. And he says, as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, future, Mark 13, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time, the last hour, the last phase, the last dispensation before that great tribulation occurs. So there's a spirit of Antichrist today, but it's going to get worse. Now the first seal in Revelation 6, you have a king on a white horse. And white speaks of purity. And he that sat on him had a bow, so that's power, and a crown. He has a crown. Now we would suggest this is the Antichrist. He has an appearance of purity and of authority and a crown, and he's given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. So we would suggest that this is the Antichrist, fulfilling this characteristic of the period of Antichrist. Now verse 2, it gets clearer. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Now the second seal in Revelation 6, 13, there is a red horse. And red speaks of blood, of course. And power was given unto him to take peace from the earth, that he should kill, that they should kill one another. And there shall be given unto him a great sword. Wars and rumors of wars. Thirdly, verse 8 of Mark 13, nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in diverse places. Now notice this, famines, that's the fourth horseman of Revelation 6, 5 and 6, and it speaks of famine. He's on the grey horse. And then the fourth horseman is on a pale horse, and that is... his name is Death and Hell. And when you link to that, it's in verse 8 of Mark 13, troubles. And it would seem to embrace that idea of the affliction that the fourth horseman brings. Then you have the persecution, verses 9 to 13. Then you have the abomination of desolation set up in verses 14 and 15. And that's in the middle of the tribulation. And then in verse 17 of Mark 13, it says, woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. So that ties in to the fifth seal of martyrdom. Now I'm really not sure I get my mind around the fifth seal, because the seals seem to be unleashing the wrath of the Lamb. But the that's what it says in the end of chapter 6 of Revelation. The wrath of the Lamb, the great day of his wrath is come. But the fifth seal seems to be a separate thing. And it's certainly martyrdom, it's described. And those that were martyred, John sees them under the altar, the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And that ties in to this, the martyrdom of those in verses 17 and 18 and 19 and 20. And he talks about the elect's sake. These are the martyrs. And then, again, your reflection back on the spirit of Antichrist and the expectation that Christ is coming, and there are false Antichrists being put forward by Satan. And then, of course, you get down to verse 24. In those days after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall. And that is very clearly the sixth seal, Revelation 6, verse 12. And I beheld, and when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. This is the great earthquake. There's going to be none like it, shaking the earth. The sun shall become black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon become as blood. That's the prophecy of Joel 2 fulfilled, verse 30 and 31. And the stars of heaven fell, and as we say, that heralds then the last 3.5 years of the great tribulation, which this section doesn't go into, so we won't reflect further on that. And so we trust that breakdown and structure will be of help, and I've said enough. So over the next 10 or 15 minutes, we'll open it up for general comments in relation to this period, and then especially verses 5 through to 8.